Good morning. This morning's scripture reading will be coming from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 23. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that they did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, he shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his own brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, and his brother is righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are in truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and we know everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him.
Good morning, everyone. Sorry for such a long scripture reading, but it's a good thing, isn't it, to have a lot of scripture in our life? So, yeah, that was going along also with the song that was picked out, the idea that only God can instruct the mind and purify the heart. And this is what the lesson is about today, is that Jesus is not only the way, as he says, but also a way to a better life now. And the only way, of course, to a life in eternity. So it's kind of a follow-up from last week's lesson, where the lesson was, Jesus is the way. So again, Jesus is the way to a better life now, and of course, the way to eternity. If we look back about, I'm going to guess, 4,000 years ago, it's a little bit hard to place Job at a point in history. There's not a lot to determine exactly where he was, but we believe he was one of the most ancient of the writers that we know about, and the interaction that he had with God, where God allowed him to be tested. And so during the testing, Job became depressed, you might say, about things that had happened and feeling a little bit of futility in his life. It says, man who is born of woman, Job 14, 1 through 2, man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of turmoil. Like a flower, he comes forth and withers. He also flees like a shadow and does not remain. So he was feeling like, well, I don't know what comes next, but this isn't looking good. And the trouble with Job is it wasn't his righteousness. We know he was a very righteous man. A good man, a man that was able to endure much trouble and difficulty, things I don't think I could endure at all. But he didn't have the information necessary. And I think one of the great fallacies of our time, false premise, you might say. You see a lot of the TV shows and other things like the, I've mentioned before, the ancient aliens and so forth. We have this impression in our mind, and it comes from the idea of evolution, that early man was not an intelligent man. And that's simply not true at all. Early man was very intelligent, just as intelligent as anyone today. They didn't have as much information, perhaps, but they were certainly just as intelligent. Adam was intelligent, Job was intelligent, Moses was intelligent, Abraham. These were all intelligent people. And however, God had not informed them. Only God can instruct the mind, the truth that comes from outside of our realm that we live in. Only God can instruct the mind. Only God can let us know those things that we cannot discover ourselves. Maybe he felt like God was comparing him to himself. You know, like, here I am, Job, I'm being compared to God, I can never measure up. And that's a good thing for us to think, because when we compare ourselves to each other, we often feel like we're doing okay. But when we begin to compare ourselves to God or to Jesus, then we know we have a long way to go, right? But Job said, you also open up your eyes on him and bring him into judgment with yourself. Who can make the clean out of the unclean? No one. So from Job's point of view, he felt that God was judging him and comparing him to God himself. And he thought, well, I can't stand up to this. No one can make the clean out of the unclean. I know I'm not perfect. But what he didn't know about was Jesus. Now, we shouldn't say that no one can make us clean. No one can make the clean out of the unclean, because Jesus can do that. Jesus is the way to have that happen. We've been blessed with that knowledge. Job didn't have it in his time. In Job 42, 1 through 6, Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Speaking of himself, he had come to realize that God had a knowledge and a purpose in all that was happening, and that he needed to just submit himself to God. And he says, therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. That's the right attitude, right? That we could speak to God, that God will hear us, and that God will instruct us. Today we get the instruction through his word. In those days, God was actively interacting with some of the people. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. It reminds me of the situation with the woman at the well, where she went and told all of the townspeople, I think I found the Messiah. And they all came back believing her. But after they got through talking with Jesus, they said, look, we believed because of her word, but now we believe because of you. We have met you. We have seen you. And so just as Job got a greater understanding, the more that God revealed to him, so also those people in Sychar began to realize, wow, yeah, he really is the Messiah, not because of what she said, but because of what we have heard him say himself, what we've seen with our eyes. Toward the end, this idea of a redeemer comes up. The idea that someone can stand up for him and clean him, make the clean out of the unclean. And he says here in the middle of all of his struggle, oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. Please put that image in your mind. A flat rock, and someone either with a chisel or scraping is making letters in the rock, carving them in the rock somehow. And then someone comes along with a piece of lead and rubs it into that, and the rain is not going to remove it, and it's always going to be seen a little bit bright, a little bit shiny, a little bit dark on that rock inscribed. And the truth is, we have the book of Job today, the story of his life. So in a sense, this request has happened. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God. Reminds you of what God taught so many years later, that the body would be resurrected and that it would be changed into something immortal. How in the world did Job have a little glimpse of that? I guess through his interaction with God, that his flesh would rise again and that his eyes would see God. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see and not another. My heart faints within me. But we can all say today, like Job, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that he can take that which is not clean and make it clean. Yes, somebody can. Yes, Jesus can. Not a problem of intelligence, simply things that had not yet been revealed. Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8 through 10, says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." That means including the time of Job, amen? "But now, first century AD, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." The gospel, the light, the fact that God's will and plan became manifest, seeable, knowable, happened about 2,000 years after Job had passed away. He didn't have the information that we have today. We're blessed. Blessed beyond what Job was blessed, even though he was immensely blessed in the end and at the beginning. Just had a hard time there in the middle. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived other than Jesus the Christ. As I was in China, there were two people from history that they knew Moses, they knew Solomon, and they knew David. They were well known to the Chinese people, these people of history, the Hebrew history. And they saw them as true historical characters. And even up in Lijiang, in the province of Yunnan, over by Myanmar, Burma, there's a restaurant I have a picture of that says Dawei on the top of it. And they know Wang Dawei, King David. But Solomon hadn't had all of the things revealed to him in his time that we have today, in spite of the fact that he was a very wise man. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever." He didn't have any more information, not much more maybe, than Job himself. But Peter, a fisherman, had it revealed to him about 1,500 years later than Solomon. "According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." That's where old Job will be resurrected to. That's what we will be resurrected to. A new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And we'll all be made clean there, even though we may have become unclean in this life. Even wise Solomon didn't know everything. Ecclesiastes 3:18 through 21. "I said to myself concerning the sons of men, God has surely tested them in order for them to see that they are but beasts. For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. Indeed, they all have the same breath, and there is no advantage for man over beast, for all is vanity. All go to the same place. All came from the dust. All return to the dust. Who knows that the breath of man ascends upward, and the breath of the beast descends downward to the earth?" Well, in Solomon's time, there wasn't that much information. Or it could be that his words are like well-driven nails and he's just trying to make you think. Not really sure. Did he really believe that when life was over, it was just like the dead dog Rover, you're dead all over, and you just go back to the dust? Like the old dead dog Rover, you're dead all over, you just go back to the dust. What a sad way to think. But God overlooked the times of ignorance. He doesn't hold people accountable for what they couldn't know. But now that the truth has been revealed, he holds us accountable for what we can know. If we're unwilling to take the time to read and study and learn and think and meditate on the Word of God, he'll be unwilling to save us. But the information is there, and it's there for us to know, and it's there to teach us the way of salvation, that Jesus solves the problem that Solomon and Job didn't know there was a solution for. Acts 17:30-31, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Notice these positive statements of things that will happen. He will judge. He has fixed a day. He did raise Jesus from the dead, and that is our proof. He proves it by raising Jesus from the dead. He proves that he can raise us also. But now we know, and we know he will do it. In Matthew 25:31-34, faith tells us he will do it because faith tells me that Jesus is not a liar. And this is what Jesus said. "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" It's always been God's plan. It's just that Job and Solomon didn't have that information. But here's something that Solomon believed, and it applies to us today. Some of the last words that we have there in Ecclesiastes, the conclusion, "When all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person, for God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." So if you compare that to Acts chapter 17, God is declaring that all men should repent. And here he's saying all men and women, right, and children should obey the commandments of God. It applies to us. Man's way is death. Jesus' way is life. Without a knowledge of God, we will fail. Proverbs 14:12, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Or as Jeremiah said, "I know, Lord, it's not in man who walks to direct his steps." And in John 1:4, "We know Jesus, then we know God. If we follow, we succeed. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The light, the enlightenment, the information needed to know the way of salvation, needed to know that that which had become dirty could be made clean. That which was condemned could be saved. That which would have been destroyed can be brought back to life. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The devil is a thief. He stole the garden home from Adam and Eve. The devil is a thief. He caused Cain to believe that he should kill his brother Abel. The devil is a thief. Everything he does to us, he's trying to steal from us our joy, trying to steal from us our relationship with God. He's a thief. Jesus came to destroy the works of that thief so that we could have life, and not just life, but life abundantly. 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 Whatever that means to you, think about it, would you? Abundantly. Jesus, the way to a better life now. Jesus is the answer to what to choose in this life. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Please let us not think that these are just words. What I mean here is when Jesus says, confess me or deny me, these aren't just words that he's talking about. It's your life. It's what you choose each and every time you make a choice. Do you choose Jesus or do you choose something else? Do you choose him? If you choose him, you confess him. If you choose to follow God, if you choose to do the thing that God says is right and not do the thing that God says is wrong, you're confessing Jesus. If you do the wrong things, you're denying Jesus. You're denying that he's important. You're denying that he owns you. You're denying that you took up your cross and followed him. But if you follow him, you're confessing him. Not just a word, but a life. Jesus is the answer to what way to take now. In Luke 13:24, he says, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Jesus speaks the truth always. He says there's a narrow door. He says take that one because there's a whole lot of people that are going to take something else. John 10:9-10, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The good, the bad, and the indescribable. Things that we begin to learn when we begin to know God, as the song said, deeper into the heart of Jesus, deeper into an image of God who made us, deeper into an understanding of what he wants and what he thinks and what he says is right, which is different than what the world says is right. Indescribable things that we can't even understand now, that we can't even describe now, but that we will know, that we will know if we confess him in all that we do. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Resurrection, proof that God will judge the world through Jesus in righteousness. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I'm comparing that to Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Each test, each proving is that confessing or denying. So you've got the good, you've got the bad, and you've got the indescribably good. He says, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. In those verses that Peter wrote, we have not seen many of the things that he speaks of. We have not seen that day when the Lord raises us from the dead. We have not seen our Lord physically among us raised from the dead. We have not seen heaven. We have not seen that final moment when God moves us into a new heaven and a new earth. We see all of that by faith, and it's indescribable. And the things along the way, the good and the bad, cannot compare to what we will have in the future, in the salvation of our souls, in a new heaven and in a new earth. It's a place to be. Hawaii. I don't know if Craig and Karen have been to the spots that are erupting, but I have a good sneaking feeling that they've been there. They might even know somebody that lives there very well. But even beautiful Hawaii is going to blow up. Everything on this earth is going to be burned and melted, just like is happening on those mountains in Hawaii today. It's all going to look like that. And then God's going to make it all new. And it's going to be a good place for all of us to live. I used to tell the people in the Philippines, if you would have only chosen English as your national language, this would be another Hawaii today. But anyway, can't teach them anything. You know, they don't want to learn. So, they, you know, what can I say? Anyway, going on then, things that Job and Solomon didn't know. 1 Peter 1:10 through 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, but they couldn't know. It hadn't been revealed yet. Seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look, things that Job hadn't been taught yet, things that Solomon hadn't been taught yet, things that Joshua didn't know, Moses didn't know, Abraham didn't know. Intelligent, capable, God-fearing people didn't know because it hadn't been revealed yet, but we're blessed that we have seen what's going to happen in the future that had not yet been revealed to them. Peter called it, I've got the wrong word there if you're reading, it should say it, not in. Peter called it joy indescribable. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. That is Jesus. That is Jesus the way of rejoicing, the way of rejoicing indescribable. Philippians 4:4-7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. That means don't worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. Again, something indescribable. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what is the good life today? Jesus said he's going to give life, and he's going to give it abundantly. What is the good life today? Maybe it's possessions. Well, I don't know. Jesus talked about a man in Luke 12:15 that made that mistake. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And in Matthew, there's the story. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I've already mentioned today that the biggest thief is the devil, always trying to steal everything away from you that God would want you to have. And so if we begin to put our focus on confessing our treasures and denying our Lord, we're going to end up with dust. Maybe it's popularity. Could be popularity. You think it's popularity? What is the good life? Is it popularity? Jesus says, blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Job became something of a byword among his friends. He wasn't all that popular for a while, was he? Kind of like, oh, well, look at Job. You know, he probably did something that he's not telling us about, right? He lost all of his popularity, but in the end, he knew that his Redeemer lived. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you for and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Maybe it's money and partying. Maybe that is the good life. Money and partying. Well, here's this guy in Luke 12, the one that built, you know, tear down his old barns, build some bigger ones. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry. He's all about serving himself, isn't he? But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, it's human nature, I think, to store things up because these are things we can see. We can't see God, so we forget to lay some treasure up in heaven too. But we need to be remembering that real treasure is that which is in heaven. It's not enjoying the pleasures of this life. It's not about popularity. It's not about the good life of partying, as some call it. This is why the children sing that song. The wise men, anyone want to sing it? I'm a terrible song leader. How about, can you sing it with me? The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the wise man's house stood firm. Amen. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great was its fall. Great was its fall. Is this really about houses? When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Jesus was teaching them to build their life on him. Jesus is the way to the abundant life and eternal life. Are you purified in Jesus? Here's that scripture reading that was so long this morning. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Back to Job's question, can that which is unclean be made clean? Back to Solomon's question, is there anything better in this life for me than for the dog? Or do we all just go back to the same dust? Well, the answer has been revealed. The answer is Jesus Christ. He is the place for us to build our life. He's the home for wise people. You have to be baptized into him for the forgiveness of your sins in order to receive forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Spirit to dwell inside of you, to mark you as the property of God, to mark you as that which God will redeem when he makes that new heaven and new earth, and he will put you there for eternity. Amen. So we offer you the opportunity to come and make it right in any way you need to as we stand and as we sing.